Good afternoon. We do have kind of a full house here for a summer day. Do appreciate Pam sharing her talent with us. Often it's always meaningful. You always pick something with meaningful words. It's particularly, I think, when a church member picks a song and then sings it, you know that they understand the words, and that's always more inspiring. For those of you who are just visiting here, I'm Cliff Wickman. I don't speak very often, especially sermons, but you just happened to pick my day. Too bad, you're stuck. You know, the church is the new Israel. That's one of the themes of the Bible, the church being the new Israel. God said he didn't entirely cast away the old Israel, but he says in Romans 11 that they were blinded and that the church is grafted in its place. Oh, good. Thanks. Most of the church is grafted in, right? We're grafted in. Most of us are Gentiles, at least spiritually Gentiles. At least we were before we were grafted in. Even if we were ethnically related to the Israelites, if we are, we still come into the church from a position of total ignorance about God's way of life, really. We're converts to the new Israel. We're proselytes, naturalized citizens into this new Israel. And how do you officially become a part of Israel? How do you join the nation, the new Israel? That's what I want to talk about today. What part of God's law does a person who's grafted into the nation have to obey? That's actually an important question, because the early church addressed that question. What is required of somebody who's grafted into the church? You know, the early church had seen the Messiah. He had come, and with his spirit he was creating a willingness to obey God, but he had made changes, definite changes. Now, there was a change in the sacrificial system. He was the sacrifice. There's a change in the priesthood. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Changes. And then Peter had opened the door to the Gentiles, first at Samaria and then Cornelius, and then a flood of Gentiles come in from Syria and Asia Minor, the fruits of Paul and Barnabas's ministry. But what to teach them? What exactly to teach these converts to Israel? I don't think the church was entirely sure exactly what to teach them, and we're probably not exactly sure either which laws exactly apply to the Gentiles converted to the church and which don't. So where would they turn? They would turn to the law itself. You know, they were scriptural. They were scriptural Christians, as we strive to be scriptural Christians. They would have turned to the law itself. How do you become a convert to Israel? What laws apply to the proselyte to Israel? So that's my point today. We're going to look through the laws of the converts to Israel. What is highlighted in the law that you need to do if you're a convert into the nation of Israel? And we're going to make a list of what those duties and responsibilities are. And then I think we'll find out that this list appears in the New Testament. It has an interesting application. But then how do we identify those laws in the Old Testament that apply to a convert, a proselyte to Israel? Now, the common word for somebody who comes in from outside of the nation is a stranger, somebody outside of the family. But you can't just go to your Bible, to your concordance, and look for the word stranger, because as I count them, there are at least five different kinds of strangers, laws applying to strangers of five different kinds. There are 86 scriptures in the law that apply to the strangers. Which ones of them apply to someone who wants to become a convert to Israel, join the nation? There are laws regarding the strangers outside of Israel entirely, outside of the bounds of Israel, to which, you know, Israel's judgment doesn't apply at all. They're aliens. You could, for example, according to the law, sell such a stranger an animal that died of itself. You could charge them usury if you lent them money, if they were poor, because they were outside of the nation of Israel. Then, secondly, there are strangers who are foreign-born, foreigners to Israel, not a member of the family, but they live in the country. The Canaanites, for example, who were never expelled. Always a problem, a thorn in the side, a bad example to the Israelites, but they were also called strangers. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 31 that Israel would go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. Now, that's not who we want to be. Those aren't people who are converted into the nation of Israel. Their laws applied to them. They also could be bought as bond servants, permanent slaves within the land of Israel. Then there are foreigners and just people passing through and visiting within Israel. And these are typically what we think of strangers. People who come in and visit your country don't have a lot of support around. They don't have family around them, and so they're typically subject to abuse. The law has lots of laws that say you can't abuse these people. You've got to be hospitable and welcoming to strangers. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 10, God loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Therefore, you love the stranger, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. That's a kind of a stranger, a third kind, just a visitor. And fourthly, there were Gentiles who lived with Israelites, bondservants mostly, hired or purchased servants, typically in the law called the stranger within your gates. Strangers, foreign-born, living in your household. Many, many references to that in the law, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy. They were to be treated fairly. They were to keep God's law with the rest of the family. They went to the feast, but certain laws didn't apply to them because they were foreign-born and they weren't officially part of the nation of Israel, but they lived within your gates. Okay, so we're going to eliminate those laws. But fifthly, there were non-Israelites who made their home in the land, and those were converts to Israel, naturalized citizens. For example, the Gentiles who came out of Egypt with them, the mixed multitude, they were strangers, foreign-born, non-Israelites, but they became part of Israel. And there were laws in the law about people who came into the land and wanted to become Israelites. They wanted to follow Israel's God, and that's what we're looking for today. Laws regarding this kind of a stranger, that's who we are. The church being converts into Israel, naturalized citizens. Now, how do you find those laws? Those are the laws we want to look at this afternoon. I've concluded in looking at all these passages about strangers is that the key is looking for the words stranger and sojourner in the same passage, stranger and sojourner. You might want to check out that conclusion for yourself. You can look up all 86 references to strangers in the law, but I think you'll find that if you see those words together, the law typically, not always, typically refers to somebody who's a convert into Israel. So we're going to eliminate the laws for the people outside of Israel. We're going to eliminate the laws for the Gentiles, the Canaanites within Israel. We don't want to look at the laws regarding the foreign visitor within Israel, and we don't want to look at the laws about the stranger within your gates. But if you eliminate all those, you're going to come up with a list of about 25 places in the law that talk about the stranger and the sojourner. So it's a fairly short list, and I want to go through that list today, and then we're going to draw a summary of that list because it has an interesting application in the New Testament to us, to you. Okay, so I put a piece of paper, scattered them around, and it's labeled strangers and sojourners, and on it is a list of 20 scriptures. This then is what you come up with if you look in the law for the occurrence of those words. It's a full inventory of laws that would apply specifically to the stranger and the sojourner. By the way, sojourner in your common English definition of sojourner, a sojourner is like a traveler or a temporary visitor. It would seem counterintuitive that a sojourner would be somebody who wants to become a permanent resident in your land. But in fact, the word sojourner means that and is often translated dwelling or dwelling in your country. We'll see the very first one here, Genesis 23, verse 5. It's the first place in the five books of Moses where he uses those words together. And it's obviously not a law to talking about how do you become a part of Israel, because Israel didn't exist yet in Genesis, at least in Genesis 23, and verse 5, just verse 4. This is at the occasion of Sarah's death, and Abraham says, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. This is obviously not a law, but I put it on the list because if I wanted a complete inventory of where these words appear, it does have a value, and it does point out that sojourner means somebody who lives in the land, not just passing through. This was Abraham at the time of Sarah's death. He had been there 70 years, and yet he calls himself a sojourner. He's a stranger, foreign-born, but a sojourner in their land because he dwells there. So as far as this list, I would put beside each scripture the general gist of the law. What does the law tell the convert to Israel to do? In this case, it's not applicable. It's not applicable. This is not a law about being converted into the new Israel or into the old Israel, for that matter. It's not a law about that kind of a stranger. Second one is in Exodus. Turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The next place where these words appear together. Verse 48. This is the institution of the Passover, which says, and when a stranger shall sojourn with you, and will keep the Passover, that is, he wants to keep the Passover to the eternal, let all his males be circumcised. Okay, so there's a duty right there, circumcised. Number two, and let him come near and keep it. Okay, so he keeps it. He is supposed to keep the Passover. That's another point to maybe add. Number two, circumcision, the Passover. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourns among you, who lives with you. In other words, one law. So there are 3 points I'm going to put down for number two. Circumcised, Passover, and one law. The next place where the words appear together is in the next book, Leviticus. Just going to make an inventory here of which laws might apply to a convert to Israel. Leviticus 16, verse 29. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, in the tenth day of the month, which of course is the Day of Atonement, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all. But did you notice that it says, whether it be one of your own country, homeborn, or a stranger that sojourns among you? Okay, so the Day of Atonement is called out here as a duty of a convert to Israel. Day of Atonement for number three. Number four is in Leviticus 17, verse 7. And they shall no more offer their sacrifice unto devils. Devils is, in my margin, satyrs. I don't know if it's in your margin translated that way. That's an interesting word. Literally, that's a goat or a kid. Apparently, the heathen had some goat gods, the god of the forest or the desert, and it was a goat. It kind of reminds me of the Disney movie Hercules and Philoctetes. Remember him, Phil, the satyr, half man, half goat? Anyway, this word could be translated satyr. It was a goat god. And the point was, you can't sacrifice anymore to your goat god, after whom they have gone whoring. This shall be a statute forever throughout their generations. Whatever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and brings it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the eternal instead of to a pagan idol or goat god, even that man shall be cut off from among his people or killed. So the point here is this law is called out to the convert to Israel not to have anything to do with pagan gods. No sacrifice to pagan gods. Only to the true God. That's number four. Number five is in chapter 17, verse 10. It's right next door, but I want to call it out separately for a particular reason we'll see later. It's another place where the words stranger and sojourner appear. Verse 10. Whatever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, the convert, that eats any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 12 says the same thing. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. That's a simple one. Then no blood. Called out as a duty of a convert. And the next one is right next door, verse 13. I'm going to call it out separately here. Verse 13, whatever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catches any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. To the end that you don't eat blood, same basic idea here, but specifically verse 13 is saying that you must bleed out game animals. Bleed out game animals so that you don't eat blood. What does this have to do with us? Well, bear with me. we're going to complete our inventory and then we'll summarize. Okay, number seven is in chapter 18, verse 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations. Oh, I'm sorry, this whole chapter, this is a summary. Verse 26 is a summary of chapter 18. Chapter 18 is about all kinds of sexual immorality. For example, if we back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. No incest, incestual relationships. And so verses 7 through 19 prohibit specific relationships with parents, sisters, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, daughters-in-law, sisters-in-law. So incest is prohibited. Verse 20, moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife. So adultery is prohibited in this chapter. Verse 22 prohibits homosexuality. Verse 23 prohibits bestiality. And so the summary that I started with here is verse 26. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation born within the land, nor any stranger that sojourns among you. So no sexual immorality is highlighted for the convert to Israel. Okay, verse 30, next chapter, 19:33. If a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him. Now that, don't irritate him. It means oppress. You're not to oppress a stranger, someone who has become part of Israel. He is to be treated like anybody else. He is a convert, a proselyte. There's one law that applies to all. You're not to oppress him, even though he has no family around him to protect him. He becomes a part of Israel. But the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? So no oppression, or do not oppress a stranger, a convert. Number 9, chapter 20 and verse 2 uses these words again. particular word, stranger and sojourner. Leviticus 20, verse 2. Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever he be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that gives any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. Okay, well, that's easy to obey. Don't sacrifice your children to Moloch. No sacrifice to Moloch. Don't burn your children up in a sacrifice. Well, it's easy. But it's called out as a specific duty of the convert to Israel. Chapter 22 and verse 10 appears again. 22:10, there shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or of a hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. This is a law about who may eat of the sacrifices. And the priests only. Only the priests and their household could eat of the sacrifices. A stranger here within the house of the priest, he could be someone outside the family. It's unclear whether they're talking about somebody outside the family or just anybody outside the priesthood, but that really doesn't matter. This could be a sixth meaning of the word stranger. A stranger to the priest's point of view would be anybody outside of the priestly tribe, priestly family. But the point of the law here is that the priest has rights to eat of the sacrifices. Anybody outside of the priesthood does not. So this doesn't apply to a naturalized Israelite any more than it applies to all Israelites. All Israelites are strangers outside of the priesthood. So this, even though the word stranger and sojourner appear in the same verse here, this is not applicable. N.A., this is not about a convert and his duties within Israel. Chapter 25 and verse 6. Talking about this, you know, the seventh year rest of the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, that is, you eat of the field whatever comes of itself, for you and for your servant and for your maid and for your hired servant and for your stranger that sojourns with you can eat of this. Now this is an exception, again, another exception to the rule that where the words stranger and sojourner appear in the same verse, it's talking about a stranger coming in and becoming an Israelite. This is not the case here. This is apparently the same meaning as a stranger within your gates. He lives with you. He has a right. He's a foreign-born servant. He has a right to eat of the produce of the land in the seventh year. So this one is also not applicable. This is a law about someone who lives in your household eating of the land Sabbath. Verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Obviously not talking about people who come into Israel. He's saying you, Israelites, you are all sojourners with me. You live here in the land, which proves that a sojourner is somebody who lives permanently in the land. You live here, but, you know, you're all physical. You live here temporarily. Every Israelite is a sojourner in God's sight. So this is not a law about converts to Israel. It's just saying all Israel are sojourners. So this, again, number 12 is easy, not applicable. It's not applicable to a convert to Israel. Okay, same chapter, verse 35. The words appear again. And if your brother be waxen poor and fall in decay with you, then you shall relieve him. You help somebody who's on hard times. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. So, some Israelite neighbor is in a hard time, do you help him? Well, not if he's Hittite. Well, yes, if he's a convert to Israel's God, you were to help him. So, I would say for number 13, Help him. Simple. Help him. The convert to Israel is to be helped, the same as a native born. Okay, verse 45, the words appear again. Moreover, of the children of the strangers that do sojourn among you, of them you shall you buy, and of their families that are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall be your possession. This doesn't sound like what we just read. This is another exception. Here it's talking about Canaanites. It's talking about Gentiles within the borders of Israel. They could be bought as servants, and perpetually they could become your possessions. And it reverses itself in verse 47. And if a sojourner or a stranger wax rich by you, this would be, again, a Canaanite who prospers, and your brother, the Israelite, that dwells by him wax poor and sell himself to the stranger, verse 48, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. No Israelite could be a permanent slave. So he could be bought back from the stranger who was, you know, a Canaanite in the land, who was rich and bought him as a servant. So the point being here, this is another exception. This sojourner, stranger and a sojourner, is talking about a Canaanite in the land, not about somebody who's a convert to Israel. So number 14 is also not applicable in 8. Okay, Book of Numbers. Book of Numbers has some more references to this stranger and sojourner. How do you become an Israelite? You know, what laws are called out for you to become an Israelite? Well, Book of Numbers says in verse 14, If a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Eternal, that is, he wants to, according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So, he keeps the Passover once again. So I would summarize here, it is his duty to keep the Passover, and again, it points out there is one law. One law for the native as well as the foreign born. Number 15. Number 16 is in chapter 15. These words appear again. Chapter 15 and verse 14. If a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire, that is, wants to make an offering to God, of a sweet savor unto the Eternal, as you do, so shall he do. One ordinance shall be for you, of the congregation, also for the stranger that sojourns with you. Okay, simple. Same sacrifices, one law. Sacrifices in the same way as a native-born, and there's one law for both. Verse 26. I'll back up to verse 24. Context here. If aught be committed by ignorance, without the knowledge of the congregation, so the people of Israel are sinning by ignorance, that all the congregation shall offer a young bullock, and so on, and the priest shall make an atonement, verse 25. And verse 26 says, and it shall be forgiven all the congregation of the children of Israel, and the stranger that sojourns among them. Obviously not talking about a Canaanite who worships other gods, but a convert to Israel. What would you summarize there? One sacrifice. One sacrifice for forgiveness. A sacrifice applied equally to everyone, native-born or foreign-born. Verse 29 calls out the words again. You shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. It's really talking about the same thing, but I'll just it's called out here in a separate couple verses away. So number 18 again would be one law. One law for everybody, native born or not. And almost done here, chapter 19 has a couple more. Well, chapter 19, verse 10 has one. If this is a summary of a ceremony that begins earlier, starting in verse 2, for example, this is the ordinance of the law which the Eternal has commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without spot. And they're going to make ashes of this red heifer, and they're going to make a special water from these ashes, a water of purification. Verse 9, and the man that is clean shall gather up the ashes, the remains of this heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathered the ashes shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. So this water of purification, again, applies equally to all. Or one rule, one law for purification. Just the same kind of principles we just saw about there being one sacrifice for everyone. There's one law of purification for everyone, native born or not. And finally, in chapter 35 is the last occurrence in the law of those words together. 35:15, talking about the cities of refuge, these six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and the sojourner, and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that kills any person unawares may flee there. Now, it's a little unclear to me here whether he's talking about two categories of people here, the stranger and the sojourner, or the stranger who is a sojourner. maybe foreigners as well as naturalized citizens have the right to flee to the cities of refuge. But anyway, clearly a convert to Israel has a right to flee for his life to the cities of refuge. So this is a right, number 20. Cities of refuge are for all. Cities of refuge for all, for everyone. Now that's the end of the list. That's the end of the list because those are the only places where stranger and sojourner appear together. You're probably wondering what happened to the book of Deuteronomy. It's not on the list here, but there just happened to be no occurrences of those words. There are lots of laws about the stranger in the book of Deuteronomy, but they're generally about the stranger within your gates rather than the convert to Israel. Now, I said this, out of this, this list would appear in the New Testament and apply to us. But let's consider which of these laws would be things that a convert to Israel must do. What must he do? Some of these things are just rights and how he's to be treated. Well, we scratched number one. That's not applicable to the convert. Number two, that's something for him to do. Three, atonement, that's something for him to do. Four, no sacrifice to pagan gods, that's a commandment of things to do. Five is a commandment, no blood, bleed out game animals. Number six is a commandment, no sexual immorality is a commandment. Not to oppress. Number eight is a right. You're not to oppress a stranger. It's not something that's told to him. So you can scratch number eight. We're looking for duties of a convert to Israel. Number nine, no sacrifice to Moloch. Well, we scratched 10, 11, 12. Those are not applicable. Number 13 is a law that says you must help the stranger. Scratch that. That's not his duty. That's a right. 14 is not applicable. 15 is the Passover, that we keep. Same sacrifice. So he does sacrifice in the same way, we keep that one. One sacrifice for forgiveness, that we keep that one. One law for everybody, one rule for purification, keep that one. Cities of refuge is the last one is a right, not a duty. He's not required to flee to the city of refuge. Okay, we scratched that one. And we're down to, I think, 12 in the list. As things that are called out, highlighted for the convert to Israel to do. Now, the position of the New Testament church. If you were in the New Testament church and you had to advise converts to the new Israel, what specifically he should watch out, be careful to do, and you went to the law, you might have this list. However, you know that Christ is our sacrifice. You know that Christ is our high priest. You know that we worship not a temple made without hands. So we can scratch the things that obviously are done away by Christ being the high priest and being the sacrifice for sin. Number two requires circumcision. Now, in hindsight, you might want to scratch that one, but it does. That's circumcision has nothing to do with the sacrificial system, so we'll have to leave it. Atonement. No sacrifice to pagan gods. Well, that's not the sacrificial system to God, so we have to keep that one. No blood, bleed out game animals, no sexual immorality, nothing to do with the sacrificial system, replaced by Christ as our high priest. Number nine, no sacrificing of your children to Moloch, that's not worshiping God, that we keep that one. Passover is one law. Okay, number 16, same sacrifice, you sacrifice in the same way, everybody. And you could say in the New Testament church we all do sacrifice the same way, one sacrifice for all, that's Jesus Christ. But this law is talking about the sacrificial system, so I'm going to scratch it. It's the sacrificial system, number 16. 17 also is talking about the sacrificial system, obviously done away by Christ. One law for all, 18, one law for purification, number 19. That was the red heifer ceremony and the water of purification. No longer applies, there's a new way of purification in the New Testament, isn't there? There's a new sacrifice. Scratch number 19. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah. 9 left. Can I count? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 left. The duties that should remain in the New Testament for a convert to Israel. Now let's consolidate it here a little bit, because some of these overlap. Number one, circumcision is on our list. Number two, well, Passover and Atonement, I'm going to summarize those as the holy days. So we've got circumcision and the holy days are called out for the convert. We've got no sacrifice to pagan gods. So number three, avoid idolatrous sacrifice. Avoiding idolatrous sacrifice. We've got number four, no blood. We've got bleed out game animals. I'm going to call it out separately for a reason. But that was our old number six, so that's number five here. The fifth thing that remains under the new covenant, apparently, bleed out game animals. Bleed out game. Number seven was no sexual immorality. That applies. No sexual immorality. And sacrifice to Moloch would be fall under avoiding idolatrous sacrifice. Passover, and well, that applies to the holy days and one law. So number seven, one law for all. Rule number 18 was one law, and that's the list. So consolidating the list, I think we have seven items. Circumcision, the holy days, avoiding idolatrous sacrifice, no blood, bleed out game, no sexual immorality, and one law applies to all. Now, if you were the New Testament church, and you were looking for the things that applied to the convert, and you turned to the law, I think you might come up with a list like this. Now, does the New Testament ever make such a decision? What applies to the convert? Some of you are way ahead of me. You're probably already over in Acts 15. So let's go over there to Acts 15. where these very questions were considered. This is the time just after Paul's preaching in Asia Minor. The first time he's brought back all this good news of the converts of the Gentiles. And we'll go through the first 29 verses here of the story of the conference in Acts 15. Verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea to Antioch in Syria taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, disputation with them, they determined, that is the church determined, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to answer this question, about this question. So the original question here was about circumcision and also about the ritual law, by the way. If you look ahead in verse 24, you'll see that it also regarded the ritual law. But the question, big question, was circumcision. Why? Well, I mean, it's on the list. It's called out in the law as a requirement for the convert to Israel. They needed a high-level decision on this question in order to change the scripture. Or does the scripture apply? It's not change the scripture, but does the scripture apply? The scriptural argument here. I think, by the way, that verse 1 says certain men came down from Judea. They're not, my theory is these are not Pharisees. These are not church members. These are not people in good standing in the church. These are people who have their own agenda, who come down and bother the brethren at Antioch with their own agenda about rituals and about working their way to salvation through ritual, through a kind of Gnostic spiritualism. That's my theory, just following the pattern of how they appear in the rest of the New Testament. But be that as it may, they raise a valid point. They raise the question of circumcision. And circumcision is in the law, called out for the convert to Israel. So it needed to be answered, no matter who raised the question. So they did. They went to Jerusalem about the question. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, great joy among the brethren about all these developments. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. And there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, I believe this is a different group, personally. These are Pharisees in the church which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them as well. They thought so. It's on the list. It's called out in the law. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. Same issue, but probably a different group of people. Christians of Jerusalem who thought that you should be circumcised to become a part of Israel. And these thought you should sacrifice or do the temple ritual as well. Keep the law of Moses. And it's ambiguous what he means by the law of Moses if you look at the whole New Testament. But it's really not ambiguous in the book of Acts. I'll just refer you here to chapter 13, verse 38. In the context of the book of Acts, what does the law of Moses mean? 13:38 says, be it known to you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, he's talking about, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So the law of Moses in this context is how sin is forgiven, which under the law was by sacrifice. So that's the question, circumcision and forgiving of sin by sacrifice. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together to consider the matter. And when there was much disputing, Peter rose up, said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, both in Samaria and matter of Cornelius, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us. So God has miraculously demonstrated that he has converted these people Verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, they needed no rite of circumcision. He baptized these Gentiles without circumcising them, and God affirmed that procedure by giving them the Holy Spirit without circumcising them. So this is a difficult question, but it's to, you know, the scripture says you should be circumcised in the Old Testament, but God has said by miraculous demonstration that these people did not need to be circumcised. God has purified their hearts, he says. They didn't need a physical rite to purify their hearts. As Paul later puts it, circumcision is of the heart. And of course, this also fits with the fact that in the New Testament church, half of the converted full members of the church are female. And of course, circumcision does not apply in the New Testament. It never did to any female. We don't have a physical rite in the New Testament where we'll accept baptism. You might say baptism replaces circumcision in the New Testament, though it doesn't say so here in Acts 15. So anyway, Peter is saying that God has miraculously shown that we made the right conclusion. Circumcision is of the heart. We don't have to sacrifice the Gentiles. We don't have to circumcise the Gentiles. So we scratch number one from our list. They concluded that circumcision was not necessary. Then on the issue of works, of justification, the law of Moses, the sacrificial system, how is sin forgiven? Peter is also saying here that the Jews and the Gentiles were forgiven of sins, isn't he? That their hearts were purified by faith. God's Spirit is the proof of their reconciliation to God without any sacrifice or ritual. So verse 10, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now Peter would never use the word yoke to talk about God's law that defines right and wrong. But he's asking, why do you put a burden of ritual purification on anyone, particularly on these Gentile converts, plus all the things that the Jews added on top of the actual law of God on the subject of being forgiven from sin? That we're no longer putting on them. No circumcision, no rituals for forgiveness. But verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. So the gift of his calling of Israel out of sin into his church is by grace, just as his gift of calling Old Testament Israel out of slavery in Egypt was by grace. They didn't earn their way out of slavery. We don't earn our way into the New Testament Israel. We are called in by grace. And all the multitude kept silent, verse 12, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders, again, confirming that God has shown by miracles and wonders that this is the right procedure. No circumcision necessary. This conference probably went on for days, by the way. I mean, all their studies are not laid out here for us and how they arrived at these conclusions. But they probably met for days. They had to travel a long time to get together and study this issue out. And these are their conclusions expressed in a few lines here in Acts 15. Verse 13, after they held their peace, James answered, and his conclusion then, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon, or Simon Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written, he quotes from Amos, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, rebuild the ruins thereof. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles, that was the question, do we need to circumcise them, whom my name is called, says the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. It was his plan, in other words. The prophets agree in the scriptures that this was to happen, it happened. He's deciding the issue based on the scriptures, not upon his own authority, but the prophets agreed that this would be done. What else is James deriving from the scriptures here? I believe that they studied the issue and might have come up with a list a lot like this one. Because it says in verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. But we write to them that, one, abstain from pollutions of idols, two, and from fornication, three, and from things strangled, four, and from blood." Now you know where he got that list. Now you know where he got, I think you do. Some will correctly point out that those four things are problems among the Gentiles, particularly in Gentile heathen religions. And that's probably why they were called out in the law, for that matter, for the Gentiles who were converted. But this is not just, it's not just the things that, not just things that were problems to the heathen. This is just not a coincidence that these things match the list that we just drew out of the law. There are some mainstream Christian commentators and people who are disinclined to obey God's law who tell us that the issue here was that these things would offend the Jewish brethren in the church. Now, you're free from the law entirely, but these four things you've got to watch out for, because these are going to offend your Jewish brethren who are weak in the faith. You know, they're legalistic. So these things you have to avoid. But the point is that the law is not wholly thrown out here in Acts 15. On the contrary, this list of four things is drawn from the law. He is citing the law. These were the things that were particularly needful for the convert to Israel, and things they needed to be aware of. These things were an addition to the basics of God's law, that one law that is called out in the law, that one law applies to everything, but these things apply particularly to the convert to Israel. So what about the holy days and the rest of that one law? There, you know, we circle these four things on the list. Number three, avoiding idolatrous sacrifice, no blood, bleed out your game, nothing strangled, no sexual immorality, but we still have number two, the holy days, and number seven, the one law. Why aren't they on the list here? What about the holy days and the Sabbath, for that matter, and the one law that applies to all? Why aren't they on this list of four? Well, look at verse 21. We haven't finished. "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Why would James add that? Now, mainstream commentators would be inclined to say, well, because Moses is preached to the Jews all the time, they're going to be particularly sensitive to these things. That's why we have to tell you to avoid these things that are going to offend your Jewish brethren. Just restrict your freedom, your complete freedom, in those four areas, and you won't offend those legalistic Jewish brethren. That's what they'll try to say. But as I said, the Jews and anyone who knows God's law well would be keenly aware of many violations of the law, many of them much more important than these four. James is saying that we need only emphasize these four. He says in verse 20 that these are the things we need to write to them. We only need to write these four. Why? Because the rest are preached every Sabbath from the law of Moses. "Therefore, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of all their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas as witnesses to the fact that this high-level decision about the rituals being done away with, about circumcision being done away with, it was made at the highest level at Jerusalem. They send witnesses along with them, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain went out from us that phrase reminds me of something that John writes later in the book of 1 John that says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Certain men went out from our company with their own agenda and bothered you, he says, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They didn't represent us. They didn't come from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Again, that was not church members. I don't think. They were probably heretic spiritualists who had their own agenda, their own meaning of circumcision, which did not involve righteousness, their own rituals to substitute for the sacrificial law. They went out and troubled them about a scriptural matter, though, circumcision, and our sentences. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, verse 25, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things, confirm that this is made at the highest level, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, the four things from the list, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well, fare you well. No greater burden, in other words, of the sacrificial and ritual system than these four which are called out by the law itself. The law of God, as we've seen, tells anyone who wants to be grafted into Israel what they must be especially careful to do. And of those things, these four are the ones that remain under the new covenant. Do them, he says, as well as the obvious things that you see the church around you doing and teaching from the law of Moses every Sabbath, then you shall do well, he says, as new additions, you know, strangers and sojourners with Israel.